Verses 1 to 8. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now the context of this passage of Scripture was that some of the Christians in Corinth were having doubts about whether dead people could be raised. And that promise of the resurrection is crucial to our understanding of our futures. So as the Christian gospel hinges on the resurrection of Christ, Paul saw the seriousness of their questioning, and he gave a refresher course in the gospel. So what is the concept of the gospel? The gospel really means good news. And in the Hebrew concept, the Jewish Old Testament concept, it was the proclaiming of good news and the sign of victory. In Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So for the Jews, it was the good news of God's kingdom. For the Greeks at the time, it was also good news. It was similar to above, but also included the reward for good news. And so you had good news when the Romans would announce birth and the coming of age and the ascension of an emperor. But the Christian concept of good news has three sides to it. First of all, there is the proclamation of God's kingdom. Matthew 4:23. And Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. The gospel is the good news that God has a kingdom that he wants us to be part of. And second is the promise of God's intervention. So he has a kingdom, and he intervenes. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. So the gospel includes the idea that God has intervened to bring this kingdom to us. It's not just going to happen because we hope so. It happens because God sent his son to bring it. And then thirdly, there's the power of God's activity. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the gospel has the power to transform us so that we have eternal life as part of this kingdom forever, and we have salvation power in our lives that we live today, as we talked about in Sunday school. So secondly, what is the content of the gospel? Well, there's really two sides to it. There's the problem of sin and the person of Christ. The problem of sin is that sin has a certain character. There are three parts to it. First of all is transgression. Transgression is doing what is forbidden. Now, you've never done something as forbidden, have you? The question isn't have you ever, it's how often do we not? Okay, and we're stubborn, we're fallen, and we do things that are wrong. That's transgression. But the character of sin is not only transgression, the character of sin is also sin, which is not doing what is right. In fact, that's what we're guilty of more often than not. God created good works for us to walk in them. God created potential for us to be loving and caring and helpful. Okay, and fulfill responsibilities in our sphere of influence. And how often do we walk away from those? How often do we not fulfill the things that are really on our plate that we should do? That's called sin. And then there's iniquity. And iniquity is perfecting what is false. If you have a person who tells a lie, they tell a second lie to protect themselves from the first lie. And then they have to have the third lie to tell the second and first, until finally they live a life of lying. They become perfected in the sin. And we all do that. We've known how to protect ourselves because we don't want people to see what we're really like. And so we find ourselves iniquitous. So the character of sin is not simply the things that we do wrong, but it's also what we fail to do right, living up to the standard that God has given us to live as human beings. And it's that whole duplicitousness that we live in hiding at. Well, the answer to the problem of sin is the person of Jesus Christ. The consequences of sin, it becomes a barrier to God's presence. For God says, no one who is not holy can enter my presence. Now, that's not illogical. If I had a glass of milk that I just poured, and you like milk, you would probably drink it. But if I had a glass of milk over here that I poured a month ago and left it on the pulpit, and Danae hadn't put it away, okay. It really is quite green. It looks pretty good that way. Maybe it's an Irish shake. Who knows? It's spoiled. You're not going to drink it, are you? But suppose, you remember the old days of milkshake glasses that they made? Okay, back when I was a kid? Okay. Supposing I took these two and put them together. You going to drink it? Well, it's half good. Now, the principle is, the bad spoils the good doesn't make the bad better. And because God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, God can't allow sin into his presence in any way, shape, or form, or he no longer would be what he is. And so the consequence of sin, it becomes a barrier to God's presence. We feel guilty before him, and he is repelled by the sin in our lives. And it's a blight on human experience. So not only does it affect God, it also affects us. Do you trust a liar? No. So you're very careful, aren't you? And so every sin that we have has consequences. A person decides that they want to drink and then drive. How many innocent lives have been injured over the course of the world's history by such foolishness? Every sin has a consequence, not only with God, but also in terms of our relationships of life. Well, what's the answer to the problem of sin? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says that Christ came and his activity was this. He was crucified. He died on the cross bearing our sins. He was buried so that he was clearly dead. He was then raised so that he overcame sin. And then he was recognized. In the passage we read, all 500 people saw him at one time. And so the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we celebrate as we come to communion, is in fact the activity of God. And he did that in order to pay for our sins. And he is a credible witness because it says that these things were according to the scriptures. We're going to do a series as we come up toward after Easter on how we see Christ throughout the Old Testament. Okay. That we see him in terms of the gospel accounts, but in actual fact, you can go through the entire Old Testament, which is what he did on the Emmaus Road with those guys, and explained how he was there the whole time. He, it was theologically defensible that he was to come, but he's also historically verifiable. The fact that Jesus Christ lived and what he did, okay, is seen in secular historians as well. So what are the consequences of gospel? The problem of sin, the person of Christ. So what's the consequences of the gospel? Well, having been revealed what the gospel is, Paul says it has to be relayed. For he says, what I delivered to you as of first importance was what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. My friends of Bethel Bible Church, the number one priority that we are to have is to relay this message. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So in our preaching, it is to be central. On many pulpits, there are the little phrase printed across here or stuck down, sir, we would see Jesus. and the preaching of Jesus Christ and his cross, it must be central. But it's also in the delivering of our programs, in the things that we do as a people, and the things that we do as God's people when we are in the community. We are to be communicating the gospel. For having been revealed, the gospel has got to be relayed. And then, having been relayed, it must be received. He said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." In which you stand. So it's not enough that people hear the gospel. All kinds of people will have sat in churches for a lifetime and watched communion or heard sermons, had Bible passages read to them, know that Jesus died for sins, but will not receive it. The gospel must be received personally. It doesn't come by osmosis. It comes by a choice. It doesn't have to be, as you heard this morning, in a great vision. It can come very quietly and say, "This is what I believe. This is true. I stake my life on it." Now, it can happen the other way, and you have this dramatic conversion of someone who's going this way and they turn around. But it has to happen. It must be received. "And which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So salvation that's accomplished by the gospel, in one sense, is an established fact that is sure. But there's another side in which salvation is being accomplished little by little as we go through the rest of this life until we enter into eternity. So salvation is both a belief that you're sure of and a process that gets more and more hold of you and in which you stand so you don't move from it. So why a commitment like was made this morning, and the question I asked Samantha, are you going to commit your life to following Jesus Christ? It goes on in which you stand. So my friends, the final thing about the gospel is this: having been received, it must be retained. For Paul says, you must hold firmly to it. And the danger, my friends, the danger is that things that we're familiar with, we often begin to despise. Things that we're familiar with, we begin to take for granted. It's true in life, isn't it? I can remember when I was 60, a decade ago, I had my cataract surgery. And I was in this about blind as a bat from the time I was 2. And at that point in my life, I was living with trifocals and those things you put on your eyes, contact lenses, to keep my eyes shaped so I could read. And I could actually read the scriptures better without my glasses bringing up like this than I could anything else. And if I took this off, I was completely, you're a blur from a distance. I still remember the first day I walked out with the first eye done, looking across the road and saying, "Whoa, I can see everything clear as a bell from my left eye without my glasses." It wasn't 2 years later I forgot there was a change had taken place. I just take it for granted. After 60 years of being next to blind, having a miracle like that, and now I realize, wait a second, that's normal now. Okay, he's saying the same thing about the gospel. Okay, we have to, in fact, hold firmly to. Don't drift from. We need to rely upon it every single day so that we realize the value of it. Unless, he says, you believed in vain. You see, if you come along to the place in your life where you say, "Oh, so what?" Maybe you never really believed in the first place. And my challenge this morning is this: the greatest gift God has given to us was the sending of his Son so we could be transformed from being dead to alive, from being bound by Satan to being slaves of Jesus Christ, from being enemies of God to being his friends, and from having a life that's oriented towards sinning to a life that's oriented towards serving God. And the gospel makes it happen because of what Jesus Christ did to transform us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. I think we have another song here before we come to communion.